Welcome to the Grace Abounding Podcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
I want to speak with you today on this subject of the contradiction of sinners against Christ. And I know that's a long title, but what it has to teach us is that men by nature are at enmity against God. That's how they're born into this world. And unless God is pleased to do a work of grace in their heart and change their mind and attitude and will toward the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll live and they'll die at enmity with Christ. I know this is hard for some to believe because they present a Jesus in their preaching that is difficult not to like. He loves everybody. He really wants to save you, but he can't or he won't unless you let him. People in our day love to hear that sort of Jesus being preached. Why? Because it puts him in their hands. Men by nature love to have the authority, love to have the power to choose and decide. But that is so contrary to the picture that is painted in Scripture concerning man, concerning us as sinners. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so, whose testimony are we going to believe? God's or what men say? And so, dear friend, we have to weigh prayerfully and carefully this subject of who we are before God and how it is that if the Lord Jesus Christ did come into this world and lay down his life to pay for the sin debt, it was because there was nothing in us that could accomplish that. It had to be through a substitute, and that's who Christ is, a substitute for particular people. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, we find this written, these inspired words, consider him, that is Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the exhortation here is for those who are Christ's, those that God the Father has chosen, and that Christ has paid their sin debt, and the Spirit of God has called them, they are to continue to look to Christ and find their rest in Him. Here it shows us that in this world we can expect to be wearied and to faint in our minds. Such is our life. I know I hear some say that once they become a Christian, so-called, that everything changes and that they all begin to live a life almost in a bubble, as if there's no more trial. But that is far from the truth. And the example that is given here is to look to Christ. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So I may be speaking today to one who is the Lord's and who is facing a particular difficulty or trial in your life. the writer to the Hebrews was addressing particularly those who faced opposition over the gospel. And that might be your case, whether it's in your home or in a particular congregation where you attend, where the Lord has taught you the truth of His saving grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, but you stand alone. And your soul is exercised because you wonder why it is that no others have been taught as the Lord has taught you. Well, the exhortation here is not to be weary, not to faint in your mind, but to look to Christ. Look to what He endured, the contradiction of sinners against Himself, and in that find your strength. We know that the Lord will keep His own, and the battle is His. We know that the foes are all conquered. When the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life and rose again and ascended on high, He led captivity captive and won the victory. So the victory is obtained, and He is now seated at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. And therefore, we know that He cannot fail in what He has purposed. He cannot fail in those that He has purchased. They're His, and He'll not lose one. He promised that. So sure is that work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, that neither Satan nor sin nor men nor conscience could ever take any one of His away. So it's with that truth that those that He has so taught press on. The imagery here is, yes, one of difficulty and one of weariness and even fainting in your minds. But being weary and fainting is not the same as dying. If the Lord Jesus Christ has paid that sin debt, then there is no second death. Yes, we may have to pass through what's called the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't fear any evil. Why? Because the Lord is with us. So the battle's the Lord's. He's won it. And if we ever get to a point where we become discouraged and despondent over our particular state in this life, then we're exhorted here to consider Him. Our Lord was not wearied, and yet you consider the contradiction of sinners against Himself. But He was strengthened by His Father in that task and came through victorious. And so we behold Him then as our comforter, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. We're to consider Him. Now this is what this message is about, and I want to give you several things to consider when it says here, consider Him. Let's consider Him first of all in His divine nature, because He was not just a man, but He was the God-man, the covenant God. He's the one that God the Father chose out and gave a great number of sinners to back in eternity, even before time, and purposed to save them. And so in His coming, just like the high priests of old that had the names of the 12 tribes written upon his breastplate, so the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming to this earth, had His eye upon these that the Father had given Him. The disciple John wrote that He loved them unto the end because they were His own. So He's God, and coming to accomplish salvation for His people, do you suppose that He would fail in any way in that? And yet, being God, we consider Him also as a man in His human nature. You cannot separate those two. He's the God-man. It was necessary for Him to be God, because only God can satisfy God, but it was also necessary that he be man, that he might put his hand upon the sinner, and at the same time upon God himself. And therefore, he's the redeeming brother. He's the elder brother of those that he represents. And so, as God and man in one Christ, he is the salvation of his people, the Almighty Savior. And so that's the first point that we consider concerning him, his divine nature, but also his human nature. A body was prepared for him that he might pay the full penalty of sin in laying down his life, shedding his blood. God cannot die, but as a man, he laid down his life that God might justly declare righteous every one for whom he died. Now, here's a second thing to consider concerning him. Looking at Hebrews chapter 12 again in verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him in his righteous life, enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. Why did he do that? You can go through and read the Gospels in the Scriptures and see how men berated him and sought to entrap him in his words. He had many enemies who were opposed to him, and yet it did not keep him from accomplishing his mission. Even in the end, when Judas betrayed him and may have thought that he was putting an end to Christ, in all of that, he was actually accomplishing the will of God. In none of that was he deterred in any way from his mission in coming. The Apostle Peter preached this on the day of Pentecost, where he spoke of this one, speaking of Christ, having been delivered according to the purpose and will of God, and that they had taken and by wicked hands had slain. That's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So you see, all the while they were accomplishing their will in their enmity against Christ. You say, well, why were they so against him? Why was there this contradiction of sinners against himself? Well, the battle, dear friend, is between self-righteousness, in other words, one that men desire to work out for themselves and take some glory in, and the righteousness of God, which puts all of the saving on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteous life, and fulfilling that righteousness on behalf of a people. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. It's not by your obedience, by one man's obedience, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so complete and so full was what he accomplished that all for whom he died are seen before God the Father as perfectly righteous because of what he worked out. So we don't try to come up with our own. We don't try to impress other people with some sort of righteousness of our own. No, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Men are always going to find some fault with you and with me. That's not hard to do. You just have to shadow somebody even for a few minutes, and you begin to see their weaknesses. You begin to see their failings and their frailties. But consider him. See, this is where we point sinners to Christ. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We deserve every bit of criticism, but not him. And yet he bore it patiently, knowing that his will was to work out that righteousness on behalf of people that the Father gave him. But thirdly, let's consider him in his cross work. How did he endure contradiction of sinners against himself? Well, in the greatest way, it was there hanging on that tree. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing the sins of his people. And you can read the accounts. It was amid all kinds of taunts and jeers. But all the while, he was accomplishing salvation for the transgressions of his people. And way back before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came into this world, the Lord revealed this unto the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53 and verse 10 it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Who's that speaking of? Well, when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it pleased God the Father to bruise him, to put him to grief, to endure this contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it doesn't mean that the Father took delight in how men treated his Son and in a giddy way just looked upon him. No, pleased in the sense of his purpose being accomplished. That's it. He put him to grief according to what he purposed and made his soul, it says, an offering for sin. He was the sin bearer. In order for God to justly declare righteous any for whom Christ died, Christ had to pay the full payment. He made his soul an offering for sin. But it says, he shall see his seed. The Father never took his eyes off of his Son. The seed there is Christ. And the Father looked upon him with delight because he accomplished perfectly all that the Father gave him to do. And it says, he shall prolong his days. And that he has done. When Christ died, he rose again, he ascended on high, where he ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That right there tells us, dear friends, that there's none for whom Christ died that will ever perish. In order to prosper, the pleasure of the Lord, what he purposed, what he decreed, what he determined to do through the death of his Son, he'll have the result. Our Lord Jesus said that, "Of all that the Father has given me, I'll lose nothing." And it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." There are no stillborns with regard to salvation. None that should have been saved that won't be. Why? Because Christ shed his blood. And so consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now I know from experience that we can get weary in our minds. And when a mind gets weary, it's like a person that's out in the desert that hasn't had anything to eat or drink. The mind can start playing some games. It gets that way sometimes in life where a person might begin to think or question, am I doing enough? But, dear friend, that's a weary mind. It's not our doing. We're not to look to ourselves for strength, but consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He's the one who did all the doing. He's the one who did all of the dying. And by his death has so fully accomplished salvation that we rest. We rest in him. We rest in what he has accomplished. So consider him in his bearing of sins there on the cross. But fourthly, consider him entering into heaven and appearing in the presence of God on behalf of his people. This ought to be an encouragement to a weary soul, one for whom Christ died. You see, there are described in Scripture three appearances of Christ. I know a lot of people think, oh, wait a minute, there were two. He came the first time, and then he's coming a second time. But no, the Scriptures speak of three. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning with verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ." See, the connection of that verse is describing why Christ had to die, because it's appointed unto men to die and to bear the judgment for their sin unless God interposes Christ as the mediator. And that he did for a particular people. On Hebrews 9 and verse 28, we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we can see the two appearings there in verse 28. But if you'll read back up in verse 24, it says in Hebrews 9, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So yes, he appeared the first time. But before he comes back the second time, he appeared unto the Father for us. How to do that? Well, as the victorious Savior, having accomplished salvation, he entered into heaven and appears there in the presence of God for us. Now, what is he doing? Well, Scriptures say he's seated. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You sit down when the work is finished. So shouldn't this be cause also for us in looking to him to rest? We're not to imagine that there's anything that we can add to what he's accomplished. He's finished that work. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory," he was the very brightness of the glory of God himself, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Should that not cause you, dear friend, if he has so worked in your heart, to rest? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Our life in this world is but temporary. All of the affliction and trial that we can expect to endure is but for a moment. In fact, we can't even compare it to what the Lord Jesus Christ endured in coming to this world. And yet the truth is that even as ours is temporary, so was his. He bore that sin but one time. And when he rose again and ascended on high, he's no longer bearing that sin. It's been put away. He's seated victorious, and we in him. You see, if we were given to him of the Father, that means that we're seated in our standing before God. We're seated with him in the heavenlies, and there's nothing that can separate us then from the love of God. So that's why we consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But fifthly, we consider him in all of his wisdom in dealing with our needs and his infinite love to be able to sympathize with us in our sorrows and to strengthen us under them. He is a faithful high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, this is exactly what we're encouraged to do, to consider him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, having come and finished the work, ascended on high, Jesus, the Son of God, says, let us hold fast our profession. It's not talking about a profession in a sense of having said some words that somehow God would accept, but Christ as our confession is what that means. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's not any kind of trial or affliction, dear friend, that you can face in this world that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't already infinitely endure. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You say, well, how does that help me? Well, verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, the infinite wisdom of God in dealing with us and meeting our needs, his infinite love to sympathize with us in our sorrows, and that infinite power to support and strengthen us in these afflictions. When you stop and think about it, who is it that ordains our steps? Who is it that brings us even into these trials and difficulties? Is it not God himself? And so consider what infinite riches of grace that he has in glory to supply every need, even of the weakest sheep. Isn't it the weakest sheep that needs the strength of the Savior the most? Well, he's able, and he does supply every need. Just consider the fullness of that grace that dwells in him for needy sinners. And to consider him is to live upon his fullness day by day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But if I know him and have been drawn to him by his grace, I'm kept, and therefore I can rest to receive out of his fullness, as John wrote in chapter 1, grace for grace. So you can see his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of these things are the strength and help of those that he has redeemed. He is the source of all comfort. He is the life of every grace that's given, whether it's faith or peace, or love, righteousness. It's all because of him. And this is the truth that supports those that are his and keeps them from being wearied and faint in their minds. I wonder, dear friend, are you a panting sinner, thirsty as the hart, the deer that runs for refuge in the face of the hunter? Let us be like that deer running to Christ, hungry for him, panting at his footstool. Consider where he is. Yes, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, but now he's seated in the heavenlies where he represents and welcomes everyone for whom he died. This is the truth of the gospel, and this is what causes those that Christ has redeemed to rejoice and to be blessed in the knowledge of who Christ is.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.